Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. This message was delivered from our pulpit in Shefton, PA. It is our prayer that it might inspire and encourage your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word.
It's not a popular subject, is it, to talk about hell? Ministers shy away from it. Churches shy away from it. But Jesus didn't shy away from it. He made it very clear that there was going to be a place of everlasting punishment. The Bible tells us that we are to behold the kindness and the severity of God. God is kind, but God is also very severe. And there's nothing more severe than the doctrine of hell. Jesus told every person who would listen to be very afraid. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. We tend to emphasize the good. We tend not to emphasize this. One of the great revivalists, Jonathan Edwards, in his famous sermons, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, said stuff that would probably not be very popular in our pulpits today. Here's a quote. The God that holds you over the pit of hell as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over a fire, he abhors you. He is provoked. His wrath is toward you. It burns like a fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fires of hell. We serve a God who is a God of justice. When we look at the subject of hell, we see His justice, but we also see great severity. And I want to talk a little bit about why there is a hell. Why? Why would God create something like this? Well, the primary reason was that when the angels fell, Lucifer fell, there was a place that was prepared for them. Hell was never made for humans. It was made for these divine beings. It was made for the devil and his angels. But we are told that we will be thrown into hell along with them for all of eternity into this eternal fire. Why? Well, here in Matthew 25, verse 41, we are told exactly why. It's a little sobering. Here's what it says. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And then they will answer, and this is scary because they were under the assumption that they were going to heaven and not going to hell. And he's going to answer them and say, they're going to answer and say, Lord, notice they call him Lord. When did we see you hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked or sick and in prison and did not minister to you? And then Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, when you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. He says, go away into eternal punishment but the righteous into eternal life. See, ultimately, what threw Lucifer into hell wasn't, it was pride, it was anger, but really what it was self-centeredness. He was self-centered. He was told that he should love God and worship God and love others, and what he actually ended up doing was loving himself. What happens here is that people get so concerned about themselves that they forget that they are to love others. The rule of heaven is God first and then others. We're always to be other-centered. And so hell is a place where people who did not come to that conclusion that they were to empty themselves and to fill themselves with God and to fill themselves with His love and thereby be able to love others. Hell, why was it created? It was prepared for the demons and it was prepared for the devil and it was prepared for anyone who would be self-willed. Who would say, not thy will, but my will be done. Who would say, I'm not interested in serving God or serving others. I want to serve myself. This is not about others. It's about me. John Milton, the poet, in Paradise Lost, had this wonderful quote. It's probably the most famous quote from the book. Better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. I want to take the reins of my life. I want to do what I want to do. I want to control what I want to control. This is what my life is going to be. What I make it. I want to reign. And be better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. And God ultimately says, okay, if that's what you want, that's what I'm going to give you. A place where you can reign. But it's not going to be my kingdom, and it's not going to be with me, and it's not going to be with my people. It's going to be there. In a place that is void. What is hell like? How scary is hell? Well, the first thing we're told that is a place of consciousness. That everybody who is in hell right now is very conscious of the fact that they're there. We're told in Luke chapter 16, verse 24, that in Hades, there was one, the rich man who was sent there, and he was being tormented. And then he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side, and he called out, and he said, Father Abraham, please have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. See, some teach this. Some teach when you die, you're not going to go to hell. You're just going to be annihilated. You're going to be destroyed. There'll be no consciousness. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches us that these people are aware of the fact that they have missed something. Somebody once said that hell is simply truth seen too late. You don't want to see truth too late. That's what happens to the rich man. He sees it, but he sees it way too late. He sees it at a place in which he can do nothing about it. You're conscious of the torment. Annihilation is not a biblical teaching, but consciousness of one's fate is. The second thing about hell is that it is a place of darkness. How many people know that God is light? And light brings illumination. Light brings clarity. Darkness is the absence of God, and therefore it is the absence of light. We're told in Matthew 8:12 that these who were the sons of the kingdom, that is to say Israel, the Jewish people, would be thrown into outer darkness, a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, when man forgets God, rejects God, doesn't understand God, doesn't seek God. Here's the result. The book of Romans tells us this, that although 90% of Americans profess there is a God, we all say there must be a God. It says in Romans, although they knew there was a God, they did not honor Him as God. They did not give thanks to Him. And because they did not honor Him and give thanks to Him, the Bible says this, they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, when we praise God, when we give Him glory, when we give Him honor, light comes, illumination comes. We begin to see things the way they really are. But when we reject God, when we refuse God, when we don't honor Him as God, there is a darkness that settles in upon our heart. And in hell, it is ultimate and total darkness. There is not even a remnant of light. C.S. Lewis, in commenting about what it means to be in outer darkness, he says, whether this means horror of horrors, being left purely to one's mental existence, left with nothing at all but one's own envy, one's own resentments, one's own loneliness, one's own self-conceit. Is it possible that outer darkness is simply us being left to ourselves without God? The corruption of our human nature finally getting what it wants, total autonomy, total independence. The Bible tells us hell is also a place of separation. When believers die, loved ones that we know knew Christ, what do we comfort them with? What do we comfort the people that have lost somebody? We say, oh, we're going to see them again. Don't worry, don't grieve as if you're not going to see this person again, because we're going to be reunited. We're going to be with these people forever. There is not going to be a separation between God and us and them and us. We're going to know them. Well, it is also true that people that do not know God have the greatest despondency. And we should have a great despondency that we'll never see these people ever again when they die. The Bible tells us that not only is it a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, but they can see the other saints, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, but they can't touch them. They can't experience them. I can't imagine this. There's a famous minister by the name of Philip Brooks, and on his deathbed, he didn't want anyone to see him. He wanted none of his believing friends to come and visit him. He just wanted to be with God and depart. But one of his atheist friends came over just to pay respects, and immediately he was ushered in. And this atheist friend was a little shocked. He says, why do you want to see me and you don't want to see your other Christian friends? And he says, because I'll see them again. But this will be the last time I look at your face. It's a sobering thing to think that people who die without Christ, that we will never see them again. The separation that experiences final death has no comfort in being with others. There will be total isolation in hell. Hell is also a place of hopelessness for almost all the reasons I mentioned, but here's the greatest reason why it is a place of hopelessness. It says that those people who go away into eternal punishment, what's the key word? It's eternal. There's a teaching that's become kind of popular these days, and that is that there is no eternal punishment, that it's all temporal, that you'll go to hell and then maybe you'll be released at some point. Maybe you'll only stay 100 years, maybe 200 years, maybe just a little bit of time, and then you'll be released. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches eternal punishment. In Dante's Inferno, classic work, he said, written over the gates of hell are these words, abandon all hope, you who enter here. Charles Spurgeon, in writing about hell, he says, in hell there is no hope. They have not even the hope of dying, the hope of being annihilated. They are forever, forever lost. On every chain in hell is written the words forever. In the fire that blazes is written the words forever. Above their heads is written the word forever. Their eyes and their hearts are in pain with the thought that this is forever. Oh, if I could tell you today that hell would one day be burnt out, then those who are lost might be saved. There would be jubilation in hell at the very thought, but I cannot tell you that. It is forever. You are cast into outer darkness forever. When Jesus wanted to talk about hell, he described it as the absence of anything that is good. The word that is actually used is the word Gehenna. Gehenna was a place in which there was nothing but destruction. There was nothing but pain. There was nothing but sorrow. To the Jewish mind, when they heard Jesus talk about hell, and you use the word Gehenna, they remembered something that was quite troubling to them. Because this was Gehenna. It was a fire pit right outside of Israel, of Jerusalem. And it was desolate because they remembered that there was a time in their history when they became so despicable, when they became so deplorable to God that they entered into sacrificing their own children to a god named Molech. When they had backslidden, they not only departed from Jehovah, but they went after this god, Molech. And Molech had this strange thing that he wanted the sacrifice of children. And so there, outside of Jerusalem, they would sacrifice their babies, their infants, to this pagan god. There's a couple photos there. There's this demonic high priest taking one of these children, putting them into the hands of Molech. And then they would take these babies and they would throw them into a fire. And when they came around to their senses, they were like, well, we can't believe we even did that. How could we be so wicked? How could we be so deplorable? And so they took the place where they made these sacrifices and they turned it into nothing more than a rubbish dump, a heap. And there they would burn rubbish. And matter of fact, if you go to Israel today, it's still an empty area. It's still a reminder of their depravity. And they would burn not only trash there, but they would take the worst and vilest of criminals and they would burn them there in this place. And Jesus said, this is what hell is like. It is this place in which all that is wicked is destroyed. Everything that does not conform to God is burnt away. Well, how many people know this is not easy to hear? There's a lot of objections to this. What do you think the greatest objection to hell is? We as believers, what would be the thing we would hear most often from others that would say, well, how could God have hell when He is a loving God, when He is a kind God? And there's only one reason for this, and that's this. Love is always based upon what is best. What is the best thing that man could experience? The best thing man can experience is God's love and to love God and others. The highest thing we can experience is love. But here's the catch. In order for love to exist, there must be the freedom not to love. In order for you to be a genuine lover of somebody, you must be given the choice. If I kidnapped a girl when I was in my 20s and I grabbed her and I said, you will love me, you will be my wife, you will marry me, you will fall in love with me, and I took her and I locked her in a room and then I got a minister and I forced her to marry me, who in here would think that would be love? No, the only way she can love me is if she's given the freedom to love me. And God took the ultimate chance when He said every human that is going to be created on this planet is going to be free. Free to love me or free not to love me. I will not force anybody to love. You see, when you get to heaven, how's it celebrated? It's a marriage feast. It's a marriage feast. And what God is doing right now is He's wooing everyone. He's saying, I love you, I love you, I want you, I want you. I need to have you close to me because I have a passion to love you. He doesn't need us for service, but He does want us in a way in which he has this passion for us. But He gives us the freedom. He says, will you fall in love with me? Yes or no? You see, what's the old cliche? If you love something, what do? You let it go. And that's what He did to the human race. He created it, and He says, I'm letting you go. I love you that much, I'm going to let you go. And I'm going to woo you every day of your existence. But I'm not going to make you love me. But listen, heaven is all about this marriage. It's the happy end ever after. And so God isn't unloving by sending people to hell. He is actually loving by saying to them, I'm going to give you the choice whether you want to be with me or not. The other thing is, He's unjust. By sending people to hell, he's untrue. Is that really possible? See, God doesn't send anybody to hell. What sends them to hell is their sin. Heaven is a place in which only good dwells. Only light dwells. Sin cannot dwell in heaven. So sin must be eradicated. Sin must be destroyed. In order for you to exist in a perfect kingdom with God, sin must be destroyed in your life. How is sin destroyed? God says, I want to pour out my wrath and destroy sin. But in order to destroy sin, I've got to pour out my wrath and destroy you. And God says, no, I can't do that. What I'll do is I'll send my son and I will pour out my wrath upon him. I will destroy him, not you. He will pay the price for your sin. And then he'll offer it to you as a free gift. Is that unjust? C.S. Lewis, in talking about the objections to hell, he says, in the long run, those who object to the doctrines of hell, what are they asking God to do? Are they asking Him to wipe out all their past sins at all costs? Are they asking to be given a fresh start? Are they asking to have everything smoothed over? Are they looking for a miraculous help? C.S. Lewis says, God has done it! Your objections are not objections because God says, I will take the wrath. I will take the punishment. All I want you to do is come. 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 Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and downcast, I'll give you rest. Come to me if you're thirsty, I'll give you something to drink. When the church was born and the gospel was born, here are the words that Peter said. He said, repent. Turn from your sins. They'll be blotted out. And you'll experience a time of refreshing from the presence of God. Why? In Acts, we're told that there is going to be a time of restoration of all things. Heaven is when God makes everything new. Starts over again. There's a new heaven. There's a new earth. It's all made new. Peter says that we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth. And in this new heaven, what is going to dwell there? Only righteousness. You see the problem. If this place is where only righteousness dwells, something has got to make us righteous for us to dwell there. If only righteousness dwells there and we are unrighteous, something has to change. We have got to be made righteous. Paul said this and he made it quite clear. He says, I tell you the truth, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. If you were born on this earth, you have original sin, you are in your flesh, you're not going to come into the kingdom of heaven. You can't exist there. It's an imperishable place. And in order for you to exist in an imperishable place, you cannot be perishable. You have to have something in you that is eternal. And what does God put in us that is eternal? He puts His Spirit. We become born again. The Bible says that anyone who is in Christ is what? A new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. In other words, new heaven, new earth. The only people that exist there are new creations. Listen, my friends, this is not a myth. Either you're born again or you're not. Either you are a new creation or you're not. But when God closes the door, the only ones that can enter prior to that are the new creation. Because only they are imperishable. C.S. Lewis in The Problem with Pain summarizes hell by saying this. There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, Thy will be done. And those who say to God in the end, My will be done. C.S. Lewis says, all that is in hell is chosen. Without self-choice, there is no hell. No soul that seriously and consistently desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek, those who knock, will find. Why hasn't Jesus come back? Why hasn't this whole thing been wrapped up already? There's only one reason. The Bible says this. The Lord is not slow fulfilling His promises, Jesus hasn't come back for one reason and one reason only. He's patient. Why is he being patient? Because he doesn't wish that any would perish. Why is he waiting? Because he wants all to reach repentance. I read this interesting statistic that in this century, this 100-year time span, there are more people alive on the earth than have ever been alive in all the previous centuries combined. There are more people alive today on this earth than have ever existed on this earth in prior centuries all combined. We have a great field in front of us. We can populate heaven. We can cry like Jesus cried. Is anyone thirsty? Is anyone thirsty? We know a living well. We know a place where you can be filled. Jesus said these sobering words, and I'm closing with this. He says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the day of the Son of Man. They will be eating and drinking. They will be marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the floods came and destroyed them all. Just how that day happened is the same way the return of Christ will happen. People will be carrying on their normal lives, and then end will come. We see the thinker in front of every place of education. Usually, the thinker is like the most popular sculpture in academia. Interesting thing about the thinker is he's not thinking about philosophy, he's not thinking about science, he's not thinking about mathematics. What the thinker is thinking about, and this is Rodin's thinker, it went along with another masterpiece called The Gates of Hell. This is in Paris, and there you'll see the thinker. What is he thinking about? He's thinking about the fate of men who are lost forever in hell. This is the great thought of our time. We should think seriously about the fact that the time is short. One of the Desert Fathers said that we are always to remember hell and to think of the state of the souls that are down there. We're to think of their painful silence, their bitter groanings, their fear, their strife, their waiting, and the tears they are shedding for all of eternity. The sad thing about it is that Jesus has made every provision. The door to the ark of safety is open.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from River Mountain Church. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.